I love going to the Old Testament and finding there some nuggets or jewels or ideas or stories that convey to us today lessons that we need to be reminded of. Romans 15 verse 4, there the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says or tells us that things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's just God's way of saying you need to be able to look back into the Old Testament and see there some things that will be beneficial for you. Think about the stories that Christ told. The parables, why are they so popular? You know, I may not remember initially the lesson, but I remember the story. And when you think about the story, then we can draw from that the lessons that benefit us. I can say just the names of some people, and you'll have an automatic recognition of them for a character trait. If I say Abraham, you think of great faith. If I think, or if I mention Job, you think of patience. You know, you have individuals like that where you can just see in that very name it carries the idea or the lesson with it. If I was to say Hiel, you would probably think, what? That's exactly what I want us to study tonight. There is a curse that is pronounced in Joshua chapter 6. Now, in Joshua 2, the people of Israel have finally crossed or getting ready to cross into the land, and the first place they conquer is Jericho. And we're fairly familiar with that story, that the lesson, the idea, they come to that great city. The spies first had gone in. They had dealt with Rahab. She had made the deal with them. They had communicated with her. She took them in. She hid them. She got them out of town. In that discussion, there's some lessons with that illustration as well. They were talking to her, and she says, well, what about me and my family? What can we do? And they said, you all get inside the room, and you stay there. And you hang a scarlet thread or a red rope out of the window. And if you stay there, you will be spared. Now, there's some pretty strong symbolism there. You think about that. Those who were symbolized or shown to have a scarlet rope reminds us of the red blood of Christ that was shed for remission of our sins. They had to be inside the place of salvation. God said, if you stay in there, you'll be spared. If you get out there with the sinful folks of Jericho, you're going to die. Sounds like the church, doesn't it? You stay in the body of the saved, heaven will be yours. Kind of like Noah's Ark. You get to the place of salvation which God set up for us, and salvation would be had. But you get outside the place of safety, and of course you're in danger. Well, you of course remember the story there. They finally show up, the soldiers do, with Joshua. God gave them instructions. They were to march around the city one time for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. At the end of the seventh day, they would shout, they would blow the trumpets, they would make a lot of noise. The walls would fall down flat, which they did, and they would then go in and conquer. All that happens. And after that happens, there in Joshua 6 and verse 26, God, through Joshua, gives a prophetic curse on Jericho. He says, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up to rebuild the city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation in the death of his firstborn son. He shall hang the gate in the death of his youngest son. In other words, whoever had the gall to rise up and rebuild Jericho, two of his children would die. When he began the work, his oldest boy would die. When he finished the work, his youngest son would likewise perish. That's a pretty prominent and pretty fierce prophecy, wouldn't you say? Now just file that away for a moment, because about 500 years goes by, and nobody puts stone upon stone in Jericho. But roughly 500 years later, a man named Hiel rises up, and he rebuilds the city of Jericho. In 1 Kings 16, verse 34, it says, the Bethlehemite, Hiel, raised himself and he rebuilt the city. And when he poured the foundation, Abiram, his oldest son, died. And when he completed the work and hung the gates, the finishing touches, by the way, the walls were up, he hangs the gates, his youngest son, Segub, died, fulfilling the prophecy or the curse that Joshua had given. Now, there's several things that I want us to think about. I want to start by asking this question, though. Why would somebody rebuild Jericho in light of what God has said about it? Do you ever sit back and just look around the world and just ponder, what are people doing? What in the world are you thinking? What do you think is going to be the result of this kind of action? Sometimes we as third parties, looking at it, just shake our heads, don't we, in wonderment. What are you doing? There's no way this is going to work out. Some of y'all in this room are over 40, so there's some older folks here. Been here for a while. I suspect every day, if you watch very much news or read very much in the paper or listen much on the radio, you ever find yourself doing this? Don't you? Why are y'all doing that? Well, I'm sitting here thinking, why in the world did Hael rebuild Jericho? Well, let's ponder a few of the whys. Why might he have done this? I tell you, I'm doing this for a reason. It's going to come back to us here in a second. Perhaps it is because of ignorance. You know, I can learn lessons from this. What is one of them? The danger of ignorance. Maybe he just didn't know. Maybe his family didn't go to Sabbath day Bible class like they should every Sunday, every Saturday, so he didn't really know. Maybe he was sick, had the flu, and didn't go the day they studied Joshua chapter 6. I don't know. I do know this in all seriousness. By the time he arises, Ahab is on the throne. God's word is not very prominent in the country. Very, very easy to be ignorant of the truth. Kind of sounds like our day, doesn't it? You know, a lot of folks who just don't know. But the Bible has a lot to say about the dangers of ignorance. It doesn't really matter why he didn't know. Why didn't somebody tell him? I mentioned a moment ago, you ever find yourself going, and then going back to the house, not saying anything about it? You see somebody about to make a horrible mistake on spiritual matters? Brethren, if we see that, we got to say something, hopefully, to help turn them from that destructive path they might be on, shouldn't we? Maybe somebody looked back and said, yeah, but you know, he's been planning to rebuild that area for a long time. He already got to the bank and got the loan for it, or whatever they had to do to get the money for such things back then. And it's really none of my business. He can do what he wants to do. Who am I to butt in? Isn't it funny the excuses we can make sometimes when it comes to not saying or not doing what needs to be done? Well, you know, he wouldn't do any good anyway. It's none of my business. He's a grown man. Let him do what he wants to do. Brother, I shouldn't take that attitude. When somebody is lost, their soul is in danger, I have got to love them enough to say what needs to be said, to reach out to them and try at least once, I would say, to warn them. Do y'all remember, when I mention this, you'll know if you do or not remember. Remember the earthquake that hit San Francisco back during the World Series 10, 12, 14 years ago now? You remember that? Yeah. Remember that little red car? You know, they had the news showing that little red car just going up that little old bridge. The trouble is the bridge was out. They didn't know it. They topped that bridge and they fell and all three people died. Everybody in that car died when it went off that bridge. Now here's a question. Parallel example. Had you been in a car just in front of them and seen the bridge fall and got pulled over and stopped and were headed back over that causeway, headed back over to the area they were coming from, and you saw them driving by, what would you do? Would you just say, well, that's a grown man. He knows what he's doing. I saw it. Surely he can figure it out. Is that what you would do? I guarantee you wouldn't, would you? You'd be waving your hands. You'd be hollering. You'd be throwing stuff. You might even sacrifice your own life by diving in front of them to get them to stop their car. Wouldn't you? Perhaps something like that. How do we justify not trying to show people who are headed toward eternal destruction what's coming? Their ignorance in no way removes us of our obligation to try to show them what's right. But the Bible is very, very specific about ignorance. Hosea 4 in verse 1. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people because there is no truth in them, no knowledge among them. And we're more familiar with Hosea 4 and verse 6. For my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I shall also reject them. Whose fault was it that Hael did not know what the Word of God, what the Scripture said about Jericho? Whose fault was it? His. Whose fault is it today? Now, I mentioned a moment ago, I have an obligation, as do you, a moral obligation, a concern for the lost obligation, to do everything I can to enlighten them and show them the gospel. But in the ultimate analysis of the situation, Each individual person on this earth has but one primary responsibility, and that is to find God, period, to find the truth. John 8 and verse 32, Christ said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We figure out lots of other stuff, don't we? That doesn't matter. We need to know what the truth is. Ignorance will condemn us. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 3, "Now for a long season my people have departed from the truth." For a long while there has been no teaching priest and no teaching of the law. Man, there's some churches where that's true, isn't there? Been a long time since the truth was taught. A long time since real, meaningful, life-changing, life-altering instruction was actually given. An individual is encouraged to change their life, to reform themselves, to line up with what God's Word has said. Ignorance, God is not pleased with it. Every time He addresses it, it is a negative. Job 36 and verse 12, "The ignorant shall die without knowledge." Proverbs 19 and verse 2, "The soul without knowledge is nothing. It is not good," Solomon says. Matthew 15 and verse 14, Christ says, "Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, what shall happen? Both fall in the ditch." You can't teach what you don't know. You can't know what you don't study. The Bible, therefore, over and over again gives us examples of individuals who study and God commends them. Acts 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Who? The Bereans. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to make sure what was being taught is the truth. Confession time. I'm the kind of guy who goes to the medicine cabinet. If I got a headache, I take some pills. If I got a cold, I drink me some NyQuil. I don't measure it. I just take some. I've got one child in particular, and I'm not embarrassed them by calling their name, but Shelby is especially mindful. I mean, she knows how I am. She won't even take it. If I say, "Oh, here, come take this." No. She asks her mama, "How much?" She wants to read on the box how many pills, how many milligrams, how many teaspoons, right? She wants to make sure. Why? Because if you take too much of the wrong stuff, it can make you sick. It can make you dead, right? I don't just take handfuls, okay? I'm not going to. But the point is, there are some things where it does greatly matter, doesn't it? We read things, we read the instruction manual, you know, for ourselves on our medications. You ladies, I've been over here enough to know y'all can cook. I've had some of y'all's fare before. But you know, when it's a very complicated dish, I like cooking. See, here again, there's another confession. I like cooking chili. You know why? I can kind of chunk it all in there. I don't have to measure. I put in some chili powder, some salt and pepper, some hamburger meat, some onion. You know, just kind of throw it all in there and stir it all up. And no two batches are the same, but they're okay. I'm not much on pastries. Guess why? You can't do it that way. If that cheesecake recipe says egg white and you use egg yolk, guess what? It doesn't work. You ought to try to do meringue sometime. Try to make you some meringue. Just chunk the whole egg in there. You can whip that till your arm falls off. It's not going to give you stiff peaks because it's not right. It's got to be yolks and sugar. Yolks, yolk and sugar. Egg whites and sugar. There you go. I was wrong the second time. So the point is, we understand to make that recipe come out correctly, to have that beautiful, fluffy, textured whatever, we have to do it the way the instructions say do it. Brethren, life's that way too. I can't have the right kind of marriage. I can't have the right kind of home. I cannot participate in worship correctly, be in the Lord's church correctly. I can't even live my life right if I haven't read the instruction manual. And God gave it to us not to be tedious. Do you know how many books there are at Hastings? And I haven't counted. You can do it if you're bored sometime. How many self-help books do you think are over there? There are a ton of books. People are crying out for something God has been begging them to read forever. Even in the church sometimes. You know, people come up and ask questions. I'm not against questions. But it's obvious sometimes from the questions they're not studying. God has addressed it. Hiel should have been studying. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. So whenever Ryan or somebody or teacher says, hey, brings that verse up, study to show thyself approved unto God. There is a reason behind that. You cannot be right with God for long if we don't know what the truth is. I don't care how good-hearted we are. And I'll give you another example along that line. I think that Uzzah was probably a good-hearted guy. Remember David and Uzzah and the ark? Who built the new ark? The new cart, by the way. Uzzah didn't build that cart, did he? Now, had God given instructions about how to move the Ark of the Covenant? Yes, He has specific instructions. these sons of Kohath, the rods of a certain length, of a certain kind of wood, and you don't touch it, you do this, that, and the other, and if you touch it, you die. David builds an ox cart. No instructions on building an ox cart to carry the ark on. It's supposed to be carried by the sons of Levi. They put it on there. They're traveling to another place. David's intention was good. Going to get the ark back to the house of God. That's a good intention, isn't it? Good intentions. Oxen stumble. The ark shifts. Uzzah reaches for it. He touches it and he dies. Whose fault was that? It's his. In a roundabout way, David's. By the way, you ever pondered where David got the notion to build that ox cart? I do find in the Bible somebody moving their ark on a cart. You know who it was? The Philistines. Remember that? When they got the ark at the battle, when Hophni and Phinehas were killed, they took the ark and they carried it from city to city among their people, and it gave them all those diseases, had all those problems. They finally took two wet milk cows, tied them to an ox cart, put the ark in the cart, put the calves in the pen, and those wet cows left their babies and went straight to Jerusalem, to the area of Judea. You think sometimes perhaps we look at the Philistines for how we're going to worship God instead of what God says? Do we find ourselves that same mentality that you have among the Jewish people? Remember the days of Samuel? Give us a king like the people around about us. Who was their king? God? That wasn't good enough. Brethren, who gives us our instructions? God? Are we seriously going to stand before God and say that's not good enough? Well, God, we wanted something else, something different. So we see here a danger of ignorance. We also see, and this is a great point I think to bring up here, we see that God's word is true. It doesn't matter how long ago He gave it. It is the truth, and time does not alter truth. 500 years before, God just said it, by the way, one time. You ever heard somebody make that argument? I've heard that before. Well, baptism is only used in the Bible 26 times. Love is 2,600 times. Therefore, love is more important than baptism. I don't find any repeats in the Ten Commandments, do you? Why don't you just violate one of those, see how it turns out? God just said one time, don't work at the Sabbath. Ask that old boy that picked those sticks up how that turned out. Remember that? Working on the Sabbath. God doesn't have to repeat Himself. When God says it, it is the truth. 500 years passed. What is 500 years to God? Blink your eye real fast. It's not even that, see? Did time change what God's Word said? No. The gospel plan of salvation has been on this planet now for almost 2,000 years, and time hasn't changed it. We got in trouble the same old-fashioned way by committing sin, Romans 3 and verse 23, and we get out of it the same old-fashioned way, and that's through Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12. No salvation in any other name save Jesus. God's word is true. God's word is sure. Joshua 24, 15. Joshua, you see his spirit, his attitude there. You choose what you're going to do. You can serve the gods of these people in whose land you now dwell. You can serve the gods of your fathers the other side of the flood. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You compare those two lives. His life to Hael's life. His life to Uzzah's life. Brother, who are we going to serve? Psalm 19, verse 7, the testimonies of the Lord are sure. The law of God is perfect. Say that again in your mind. The law of God is perfect. You know, Alan's prayer kind of, I think, hinted at some of the difficulties we see around us right now. You know one thing I'm not worried about at all? God's Word. Matthew 24, 35, Christ said, behold, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what the President says. It doesn't matter what Congress or the House say. It doesn't matter what your neighbor says. What your neighbor says? What your neighbor has to say on the subject? What has God said on it? That settles the issue, doesn't it? Why, certainly it does. Psalm 89 and verse 34, my covenant I will not break. I will not alter it once it has gone from my lips. Ponder that for a second. You know, the Hebrew writer says, behold, God cannot lie. He's not just saying that God can't in the sense that He won't, but brethren, He cannot. It is against His nature. Once He has spoken, it is truth. Truth flows from God's very nature. Why do men lie? Typically, it is to get us out of trouble. What kind of trouble has God ever get in? Or to avoid responsibility. Again, to whom is God accountable? to make oneself look better in front of whoever it is that's challenging. It doesn't work that way. There's nothing about God's nature that would ever even begin to indicate that a lie would be in any way beneficial. Period. Can't do it. Now, I bring it back to this point. When Joshua made that comment, whoever builds on this place, their two sons will die. That was the truth. When you go through the plan of salvation, somebody asks you the question, what must I do to go to heaven? What does the Bible say? John 3 and verse 16, I've got to believe in Christ. Luke 13 and verse 3, I've got to repent of my past sins. Romans 10 and verse 10, I must make a confession with my mouth. Acts 2:38, I've got to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Well, I just don't see it that way. I don't care if you see it that way or not. Well, I'm ignorant of that. I don't care if you're ignorant of that or not. Well, it's a long time ago. That's fine. It's a long time ago. What is time to God? What was time here? This man's sons died. Why? Because they did not do what God said. God doesn't lie. Men may lie. Men may betray. Men may go back on their word. God does not. Isn't that something? As a child of God, when so many things do swirl out of control, sometimes beyond our control, and you feel like you're just one of those little bitty, small, they call them dinghies, the little blown up boats, little air boats, or the little life raft type boats out there on the ocean. Hey, that's right through a hurricane on one of those. It'd be rough, wouldn't it? As a child of God, you ever feel that way? Like maybe you're out of control. You're just kind of along for the ride. There's so much you can't control. But you know what? I can hold on to that principle right there, and so can you. There's an old one-line saying, been around longer than I've been alive. It says, I may not know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. You hold on to that, brethren. His word is true. Same thing is set forth in Numbers 23 and verse 19. Watch this. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the son of a man that he should repent. What he hath said, shall he not do it? What he hath spoken, shall he not make it good? Now you keep these verses right here in your mind when you discuss the one church, that one plan of salvation, worship as God designed it, the home as God designed it. I don't care what issue you want to bring up, what topic, it doesn't matter. The Bible has spoken. And when God has spoken to us through His written revelation, brethren, it is the case. It's not kind of right, maybe right, well, it could be okay. No, it is exactly the truth. And I've got to get my think-sos and my heart, my emotion around that and hold on to it. Love the truth with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hold to it. This lesson, hell, reminds me of that. God's word is true, no matter how much time has passed. You also see here the negative influences of his surroundings. Ahab, Jezebel, nobody else is doing what's right. Everybody else is ignoring the law of God. By the way, he lives in Bethel. Remember what Jeroboam had done when he had the split? He put two idols out there. He put a calf in Dan and a calf at Bethel. He lived in the city, in the seat, if you will, the seat of power of this false religion that had been conjured up by Jeroboam the king after the split with Rehoboam. Remember all that? He was living in a world surrounded by and saturated with false doctrine, just like we are. And that in no way lessened his personal accountability to God. Brethren, if every person on this rock we call the earth, if all of them leave the truth, I have an obligation, and so do you, to hold on to it. Right? We're real good. My oldest younger brother was notorious when I was a little guy. He'd get in trouble. And he's about to get a whooping. I don't know why he'd do this, but this happened many times. Before he got his whooping, he'd confess something I did that they didn't know nothing about. Right? He said, well, okay, but Michael did this. Well, I didn't like that, by the way. Then we both got whooped. But you know what? Aren't we that way sometimes, even as adults? You know, we get caught with our hand in the cookie jar. We're doing something that's wrong, and then we want to compare ourselves to somebody else who's worse. I can always make myself look good when comparing it to other people, especially if you let me pick the other people. Isn't that true? I guarantee you there's a lot of folks that are a whole lot worse than me. And by the way, there's probably a whole list of folks who point to me and say, I'm a whole lot better than him. And probably true. But doesn't Paul address that? When he says, they who judge themselves by themselves are not wise. Brethren, the standard to which we hold ourselves is not the most rotten person we can find, but rather it's the holy God. It is Christ Jesus Himself. We're trying to strive to become what He is. Trying to reform ourselves and reshape ourselves and to follow in His way. So just because His nation was wicked, and it was, Malachi 2 and verse 7, the priest's lips have not kept knowledge. You know what Ahab and Jezebel had done. Why do you think Christ was so hard on false teachers? And by the way, overall, we've gone pretty soft on them in our day. He was very blunt. You think about all those controversies. He was involved in a bunch of them. I would highly recommend you read the book of John sometime straight through. And get you a legal pad and a pen. And jot down the verses. That is a very volatile book, the book of John. Because it records the interaction between he and the Pharisee. John 8 is scathing. And by the way, John 8 is a whole lot better than it gets before the end. But what John does, he tracks the emotional escalation in the controversies between Jesus and the Pharisees that finally led to his death. And he was hard on the false teachers. You ever ponder this when it comes to controversy? And by the way, nobody likes to. I don't like being involved in controversy. I'm sure you don't either. You enjoy just fighting and bickering and carrying on. If you do, you got a problem, okay? That's not Christian. But being involved in controversy is part of the Christian walk, unfortunately. Oftentimes we're challenged on the truth. Oftentimes we have to stand opposed to that which is wrong. But you ever think about those miracles he worked? About the fourth or fifth or tenth time you notice this, you know what day of the week he worked most of his miracles? The Sabbath day. Well, didn't he know that's going to make them mad? You bet he knew. That's why he did it. He would work the miracle knowing full well they were going to hit the roof. He, by the way, was in no way violating the Sabbath law. He was simply violating their traditions. He was challenging their belief system. And he did it over and over again. Many times he did that. He did not tolerate false teachers. You know why? Because if an individual imbibes, believes a false doctrine, and lives a life according to it, where will they spend eternity? Hell. You'll lose your soul. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to offer himself as not only a sacrifice, but the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He is the only way, John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. Brethren, anytime anybody ever begins to even hint at a different position than that, we ought to stand up and say, hold on there, Hoss, you've missed that. Jesus Christ is the only way. You can't get there through Islam. You can't get there through Hinduism. You can't get there through Buddhism or Shintoism or Taoism or denominationalism. You can't get there any way other than the way He gave. Is that true or false? That's true. And brethren, it is dangerous and damning to allow false notions not to be corrected. 1 Corinthians 15:33, this idea here again about the circumstances of his life. Evil companions corrupt good morals. I guarantee all of us right now as Christians had better be aware. Because we are bombarded with it all the time. We're the most commercialized generations to ever live. I mean, just how many times can you improve Tide? New and improved Tide soap. It's soap. But every commercial you see every day, all day long, is you need this and this and this and newer, bigger, better. It's just always after us. I'm not too worried about what kind of soap you buy, okay? But also on moral matters. We are hammered constantly with the pro-homosexual, the pro-abortion, the pro-everything that's wicked, vile, and defiled in this nation, and then pushed down and mischaracterized and put a negative slant on everything that's good. It sounds exactly like another fulfillment of what Isaiah talked about when he said, woe unto them who call good evil and evil good, who call light darkness and darkness light, who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Woe unto them. Brethren, we are certainly surrounded by a lot of evil forces in our days. Always been that way, but sometimes in history it seems to be a little bit more intense. And my two cents were, we're in one of those intense cycles. And there have been some times worse than ours. It's not the worst it's ever been. By the way, the church, for those of y'all who want to get like this, kind of down in the mouth and sad about things, don't do that. We are still far more moral than was Rome, the nation in which Christianity was born. So we have not had seen anything yet. Maybe we may. But the point is, those around us can have a bad example in our attitude. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but wickedness is a reproach to any people. He was in a bad place where false worship was. He either was ignorant or didn't care about the truth. And then he persisted in this. This is the last point I want to make. This lesson also shows us, Hiel also shows us this, the power of unbelief, or this way you might say it, the powerful seduction of sin once somebody is submerged in it. Ponder this for a few moments. Have you ever seen somebody who gets into sin and just gets worse and worse and worse and worse? You ever seen that? You know, it starts off little bitty and they just totally deteriorate. When you read Romans 1, what it says there, first they gave up the knowledge of God. Then he gave them over to their vile affections. Then they had all these wild imaginations. And before you know it, they have just totally corrupted everything. That's how it is. It's kind of like when you preach on drinking. You heard the old saying, a man takes a drink. The drink takes a drink. Then the drink takes the man. Isn't that how it is sometimes? Doesn't it just spiral and get worse and worse? Here's a question for you. When he begins to put down the foundation of the city, he starts to work, and his first son dies, why didn't he quit? Think about that. Why keep going? I go to the hospital quite a bit to visit people. I am always amazed. I go up to the hospital, and every once in a while, you'll see this. Somebody outside on oxygen. Got emphysema so bad, they're on oxygen. You know why they're outside? They're having a smoke. And you're thinking, what are you doing? You ever see somebody, hopefully not here, but you run across somebody and have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 divorces? You know, or they commit, I see Brother Fuller out there, they commit one crime, they commit another crime, they just keep going. And we talk about hardened criminals. There is something that actually does harden inside of us. The Holy Spirit talked about our conscience being seared with a hot iron. Sin feeds itself. And it takes a man who might have started out being, or a woman, a pretty good person, but they begin to dabble in these things, and it drags them way over here. Someplace they never saw themselves going. Why didn't he stop? Perhaps he was so wounded, I'm going to finish it, whatever happens. Well, he finished it. And when he did, his baby boy died as well. Luke 23:39, talking about the hardening effect of sin. Those two thieves on that cross, can you imagine? And when you read you cannot help but see the imagery there as you go through the passage in the Bible. Those men who were condemned, and rightly so, were railing against God. In our day, we talk about the homosexual agenda sometimes. You know, it flares up from time to time. It becomes a big deal. And they act like the Christians are the worst people in the world. You're a bunch of hateful, bigoted, homophobic, backwoods, whatever, right? Just keep throwing names at you. Is that true? No. But what is it about people who are in sin who want to lash out at those who don't want anything for them but what's best for them? But over and over again, you find that. So this man persists in his wicked ways. And by doing that, he brings about the death of his other son. 2 Timothy 2:25, a good verse on this day, passage. It really fits the notion of our attitude toward those who are lost. He says, talks to Timothy, we're to be gentle. We're to be approachable. We're to be kind to those we're teaching the truth to. And he says, we're trying to remove them from the snare of the devil. We're trying to save those who oppose themselves. Had your eye been there in that area of Jericho, and we saw this man with a wagon full of tools and equipment, it's obvious he's going to go in there for a construction project, what would you have done? I pray God would have got over there and said, hey, guy, I don't know where you're going. You think about the hill over there, that Jericho spot, you better not do it. God's word said, don't build there. If you do, your boy's going to die. Oldest boy first, youngest boy last. If he ignores you, and I hope you see a parallel here, but people do sometimes, they ignore us, and they just go headlong into it, and the world falls apart, his son died. What do you do then? You run back up there and say, man, listen, I hate that happened to you. Stop now, let me help you. Let's tear this stuff down and we'll go somewhere else. I'll help you build another house. Just get out of this place. God's word has said, if you stay here, your youngest son will die. Friend, I hope you see a parallel there. We as Christians have an obligation to know the truth also, so we can help those who don't know it find the way that is right. We're trying to seek and save those who are lost, trying to get those out of those snares that the devil has set, trying to help those who oppose themselves. Now, part of the irony is, while we love them and while we care, while we're trying, sometimes they do slap you upside the head, ignore you, make fun of you, run you off, mock you. I know. We have an obligation to try, don't we? I tell you something else. Sometimes the best time in the world to reach somebody is right after a horrible tragedy in their life. I haven't done this yet. I need to write a sermon on this. I mentioned it back home a time or two. Write a sermon or do a study entitled The Shock of Repentance. Sometimes it takes that shock in somebody's life. They have to be knocked plumb down to then be in a mental condition or a spiritual situation where they will listen to the counsel of God. Friends, be aware of those who are hurting. Somebody, well, I talked to him 10 years ago. That's fine. But back then, he wasn't in the hospital dying of cancer, was he? Back then, he still had a spouse. Back then, he or she was still, you see what I'm saying? Sometimes those tragedies of life open great doors, opportunity for us to step in. Try to help. Try to teach them once more. Friends, the curse of Jericho. When God's word has been given, it is true, it is sure, and it will come about. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or how you stumble upon the situation. God has also spoken about the end of time. He's spoken about eternity. Every one of us here is going to live forever. From the time you were conceived, you are an eternal being, an immortal being. God's eternal, we're immortal. We have a start, but not a, he didn't have a start. But we have no finish. We have no end. You'll walk this earth in this corpse we call a body until your spirit leaves this body. Then you go somewhere else forever. That's God's word on it. And it's one of two places, heaven or hell, Matthew 25. You're either going to hear, come, ye blessed of my Father, or depart me, ye cursed. Brethren, that's God's word on it. How do I hear that word, come? Come unto me, all ye laboring and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. How do I hear that, come, ye blessed my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world? How do I hear that? I already told you. Believe in Christ, repent of your past sins, confess His name, be baptized in water, and remain faithful. And brethren, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just simple. I love these stories. Because there are thousands of them out there. God knows you and I need it. I need to know about the curse of Jericho. It helps me stay focused on the truthfulness of God's Word. And so do you. We need to be studying God's Word. We need to be pondering these things. And then we need to do what we can to reach out to those who are lost. I guarantee every one of us in this room, all of us, I would almost say guarantee, but see if this isn't close. I bet everybody in this room has at least one family member who's lost. Is that true or close? If not immediate family, very close thereafter. We probably work with folks that we like and we love and we know and they're good friends, but they're lost. We may go to church with folks here on Sunday morning, maybe. That, you know, they hit and miss, but they're weak. They need help. Let's look to these kind of lessons, brethren, to strengthen us and help us. Not some kind of arrogant, condescending, you better do it, nothing like that. But we love you. We care for you. Here's the truth. Can we help you? Can we get you over the hump? And give you some support. One thing I can take away from this, and I'll close. Brethren, when God speaks on a subject, that subject has been spoken on. It's final. That man's boys were dead because he ignored God's word. And it's his fault. And one of these days, those that don't hear come, you blessed my Father, are going to hear depart from me, you cursed. What do I have to do to go to hell? Nothing. You realize that? To go to hell, you ain't got to do nothing. Just do what you want to do. See the difference? Romans 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Any person who quits this earth in sin loses their souls. And Christ is the only hope for any of us. Brethren, those of us who are here tonight who are Christians, don't forget that. We need to stay motivated in our evangelism, in our teaching efforts. Perhaps if you're not a child of God, I'll just reiterate it. Go back and reread Joshua 6. You tell me what happened there when that man ignored what Joshua's word said. If you're not a child of God, I want to encourage you to become one. If you are, I want us to take strength from this, be reminded of the truthfulness of these principles, and then apply it to ourselves, maybe be more focused than we have been on the seriousness of our evangelistic efforts. You respond to the Lord's invitation. I want you to do so now. Together we stand and as we sing.